Looking for truth, I found answers.
I thought I had it all figured out. Then I found purpose.
I was lost, but then I found a place to belong.
I was abused, but now I'm healed.
I was in chains, but now I'm set free.
I was bitter. Then I found grace.
Let me tell you a story. There was a time when Jesus was speaking to the Apostle Peter, and he told him this story. The kingdom of heaven is like a king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. As he began the settlement, a man who owed him 10,000 talents was brought to him. Since the man couldn't repay the debt, the servant's master ordered that he and his wife and his children and all that he had be sold in order to repay the debt. The servant fell on his knees and begged him, "Be patient with me and I will pay you back." The servant's master took pity upon him, canceled the debt, and let him go. But when the servant went out, he saw one of his fellow servants that owed him 100 denarii. He grabbed him and began to choke him. "Pay back what you owe," he demanded. The servant fell on his knees, began to beg him, "Be patient with me, and I will pay you back." But he refused, and instead he went off and had the man thrown into prison so that he could pay back all that he owed. When the other servants saw what had happened, they were greatly distressed. They went to their master and told him everything. Then the master called in the servant. "You wicked servant," he said. "I cancel all of that debt of yours because you begged me to. So why couldn't you show mercy to your fellow servant just as I have shown mercy to you?" In anger, the master turns him over to the jailers to be tortured until he could pay all that he owed.
You know, it's funny, I got the same reaction in the first service. I am Pastor 631128. I'll be sharing the Word of God with you this morning. You know, when I was growing up, my pastor would often greet the congregation by asking the question, "How many of you would rather be here than the best jail or hospital in town?" I never understood why he asked that question, but it seemed appropriate given how I'm dressed this morning. Did you hear the one about the burglar who fell into the cement mixer? Now he's a hardened criminal. You laugh much better than the first service, too. What do you call a clairvoyant midget who has escaped from prison? A small, medium, at large? Why is Facebook like jail? You have a profile picture and you sit around all day writing on walls. What do prisoners use to call each other? Cell phones. How did the criminal get into counterfeiting? He answered an ad in the paper that said, "Make money at home." What diploma do all criminals get? The third degree, of course. You have to be a little older to understand that one. Finally, this is my favorite. What is the difference between a thief and a church bell? One steals from the people and the other peals from the steeple. Can't resist a good pun. I brought the old ball and chain with me this morning. My wife, 631129, is also here. Shame on you for thinking that's what I was talking about. I'm going to take this off for now, lest I trip over it and I be remembered for all the wrong reasons this morning. A parable, as you know, is a simple story that illustrates a profound truth. And this morning's parable is found in Matthew chapter 18, verses 21 through 35. It's in your notes in its entirety. We're not going to read it again because you've had it read to you via video so far this morning already. But the video just tells you the story. It really doesn't give you the context of the parable. And that's one of our Bible study principles that we've been looking at as we've gone through the parables these last few weeks, right? It's important to understand the context of the story so that we can better understand what it means. Amen? So the context for this parable is actually found in the opening and closing verses of the scripture passage, kind of like bookends. So let's have a look at the context quickly this morning before we get started. First of all, why did Jesus tell this story in the first place? The answer to that is found in the opening verses of this passage, verses 21 and 22 of Matthew 18. It says, "Then Peter came to Jesus and asked, 'Lord, how many times shall I forgive my brother or sister who sins against me? Up to seven times?' Jesus answered, 'I tell you, not seven times, but 77 times,' or some translations say 70 times seven. Jesus tells this story because Peter came to him and asked if there were any limits on forgiveness. Is there any limit, Lord, on the amount of times or the number of times that I should forgive someone when they sin against me? Now, why would Peter ask such a question, and why did he offer up seven as a possible answer? Well, to find that out, we need to employ another Bible study principle that I want you to add to your toolbox this morning, and that is we need to do the research. Sometimes when we're reading a passage of Scripture, it's important to do some research. We need to find out a little bit more about the culture or the time period, the customs, the dress, the language, or other relevant facts that may help us better understand the passage. It will enrich our understanding and also help us to better relate it to our own lives. Now, some of those Bible study helps or things that you can use in your research are things like commentaries or Bible dictionaries, concordances, things like that. And in the age of the internet in the 21st century, these resources are right there at your fingertips, literally on your mobile phone or on your computer or whatever it is you have. And I've listed some of those online resources here on the screen, and they're also there in your notes. Now, I know that it's very important that we be careful with whatever we find on the internet, especially because not everything that you read on the internet is true, especially when it comes to the Bible, right? Okay, so we need to be very careful. That's why I gave you a list of reliable resources there. Also, it's important to remember that Bible study helps are not divinely inspired the way the Scripture is, right? But they can still help us in enriching our understanding of God's Word. So if we do a little research on the historical context of this passage in Matthew 18 this morning, we find out that the Jewish rabbis taught that you only had to forgive someone three times. Now, that's not three times in a day. That's three times ever. Talk about three strikes and you're out, right? Wouldn't it be great if that were the truth, that you only had to forgive somebody three times and then after that, forget it? This is noted in John Gill's commentary. He says, a man that commits a sin, the first time they pardon him, the second time they pardon him, the third time they pardon him, but the fourth time they do not pardon, according to Amos 2:6 and Job 33:29, which I believe are misapplied in this case, by the way, but that's another sermon for another day. Again, he that says, I have sinned and I repent, they forgive him unto three times and no more. So Peter no doubt felt like he was being really generous by offering to forgive seven times, right? Because after all, that's more than double the amount that the rabbis taught was required by the Scripture. But Jesus responded in a very interesting way. He responded by using a literary device known as a hyperbole. Now, we have a lot of good English students in the room this morning, right, students? You guys are good in English, right? Good in literature. You know what literary devices are, right? So you know what a hyperbole is. What's a hyperbole? It's an exaggeration for the purpose of effect, right? That's what a hyperbole is. Now, Jesus, being the master storyteller, and hopefully you've picked up on that fact through this parable series, that Jesus was perhaps the best storyteller that ever lived. And so he had all these literary devices at his disposal when he told a story, and he used them often: simile, metaphor, allusion, personification, hyperbole, onomatopoeia. Well, maybe not onomatopoeia, but it is a literary device, and I just think it's fun to say, onomatopoeia. All right? But Jesus responded to Peter by using a hyperbole, both in his short answer when he said not seven times, but 70 times seven, and also in his more lengthy answer when he told the parable, which we're going to discuss here in a minute. So that brings us to our first big idea this morning, and it's in your notes. Our first big idea is that Jesus responded to Peter in this way, using a hyperbole, in order to make it clear that the requirement to forgive others has no limit. It has no limit. You may wonder why, if you look in one translation, it says 77 times, and in another translation, it says 70 times 7. Why the fuzzy math there, Jeff? Well, Jesus intended for it to be fuzzy because Peter wanted a number, right? Are y'all with me this morning? Peter wanted a number. Hey, seven times? And Jesus said, no, not seven times, 77, 70 times 7. I mean, we would love to have a number, wouldn't we? 490 times I have to forgive my brother, but man, when he sins against me that 491st time, I can tell him to go jump in a lake. No, that's not what Jesus is saying here. Jesus uses this exaggeration to drive home the point that we are to forgive people as often as is necessary, as many times as we have the opportunity to do so. Amen? That's our first big idea this morning. Now let's complete the context of the story by looking at the last verse in the passage, verse 35. And in this verse, Jesus explains why he told the parable, why it was relevant to those who were listening at the time, and why it should matter to us here in the 21st century this morning. In verse 35, Jesus says, "This is how my heavenly Father will treat each of you unless you forgive your brother or sister from your heart." So this is very important. Our second big idea this morning, it's there in your notes, is that Jesus told this story so that we would understand that failure to forgive has serious consequences. Failure to forgive, unforgiveness, has serious consequences. And I dressed up in this costume this morning to emphasize that point, that if we don't forgive, we will suffer the same fate as the unmerciful servant in this story that Jesus told. So because of that, the lesson we need to learn from this parable is that we need to guard our hearts against the attitudes and the actions, that's there in your notes, the attitudes and the actions of the unmerciful servant. We need to make sure that those attitudes don't make their way into our hearts, because if we do, it's quitens. That's my best Curly imitation, you know, like somebody said, Three Stooges, remember? Never mind, okay. Let's look at the attitudes and the actions of the unmerciful servant so we can see what we're supposed to learn from this morning's parable, all right? So number one, The first thing that the unmerciful servant did is that he underestimated the magnitude of the debt that he owed. He underestimated the magnitude of the debt that he owed. Now, to fully appreciate the enormity of what the unmerciful servant owed to the king, we need to do a little research. We're going to employ that Bible study principle, okay? We need to do a little research. The scripture says in Matthew 18:24 that he owed his master, the king, 10,000 talents. Now, what's the question you immediately want to ask? How much is a talent, right? I mean, are we talking a bushel? The NIV says it's 10,000 bags of gold. Well, that's great, but how much is a bag, right? I mean, are we talking a bushel, a peck, a ton? What is it, right? How much is a bag of gold? Well, if we do a little research, you find that the size of a talent actually varied from people group to people group, from time to time and place to place. But the NIV has a footnote that I think will help us get an idea this morning. It says that a talent was roughly 20 years' wages for the average day laborer at the time. Did you hear what I said? 20 years' worth of wages. So I want to put this in a perspective that we can understand here in the 21st century church. So I went to good old Google, that bastion of truth and justice, all right? I went to good old Google, and I did some research on the average American wage, okay? And what I found was is that as of last month, June 2016, the median salary for the typical American laborer was $29,703, just under $30,000 a year. Now, we're not talking rocket scientists and brain surgeons here, okay? We're talking your average working Joe and Jane, okay? Just under $30,000 a year. So, one talent in today's money is approximately $600,000. You got that? $600,000. Now, how much did the unmerciful servant owe? 10,000 talents. So if you do the math, that comes out to be just under $6 billion. $6 billion. This owed by a man who made just under $30,000 a year. Now, I know in this age of government spending, $6 billion doesn't sound like a lot because our government spends that in a day, right? But for somebody who makes $30,000 a year, $6 billion is a lot of money. Would you agree? So again, Jesus here is using a hyperbole, an exaggeration, because the specific amount is not what matters. What matters is what he's trying to communicate, and that is the unmerciful servant owed a debt that he could not hope to pay in 1,000 lifetimes. Are you with me this morning? It was insurmountable. It was unpayable. It could not be done. So why then do I say that this guy underestimated the size of his debt? I mean, if he owed $6 billion, how many of you, if you owed $6 billion to MasterCard, would say, you know what, no big deal. Ah, I'll pay that off next month. Let me get my checkbook out. Exactly, right? So why would I say that he underestimated the amount that he owed? Well, look at what he says. He says in verse 26, be patient with me, and I will pay back everything. Just give me enough time, he said, and I will pay you back. I can do it. I can make this right. I can justify myself to you. But of course, he was kidding himself, and the king knew it, right? There was no way he could ever pay it back. So maybe this was just a desperate plea of a desperate man. Did he really underestimate the size of his debt? Well, I think there's another clue in Scripture to the attitude of this servant's heart, and it's found in Luke chapter 7. So we're going to employ another Bible study principle this morning, and that is Scripture interprets Scripture. We've learned that one in the past, right? Scripture interprets Scripture. So let's look at Luke chapter 7, where we get the account of an actual event, something that actually happened, where Jesus was invited to dinner at the house of a prominent Jewish official. His name was Simon. He was a Pharisee. Simon invited Jesus over for dinner, and the Scripture tells us that while Jesus was there, a sinful woman from town came in. And most Bible scholars believe that sinful woman is sort of code for she was a prostitute, okay? So this prostitute from town comes in, and she begins weeping at Jesus' feet. And as the tears from her face fall onto Jesus' feet, she takes down her hair and begins to wipe, as those tears mixed with the dirt on his feet, she begins to wipe the mud off his feet with her hair. The Bible also says that she had a container of some expensive perfume, which she opened and poured on his feet as well. Now, I want you to picture this in your mind, okay? Here you are Simon the Pharisee, all right, a prominent official in your town, and you have invited the rock star of the day, Jesus Christ, superstar, to come to your house for dinner, okay? Jesus was famous, right? He was healing people, doing miracles. Everybody wanted to have an audience with Jesus. So you've invited Jesus to come to your house, and no sooner has he sat down preparing for dinner that this prostitute from town comes barging in, uninvited, and starts slobbering all over the feet of the guest of honor. And then she takes down her greasy old hair, and in trying to make it better, she's making it worse. She's smearing it all over his feet, right? And as if that wasn't enough, she takes out this perfume, and she doesn't just put a few drops on his feet. No, she opens up the whole bottle and pours it out all over his feet and stinks up the joint. No, I think Simon was just a little put out. And in fact, the Bible says that Simon said in his heart, if Jesus knew who this was, he wouldn't be putting up with this. Jesus noticed that Simon was disgusted, and so he told him a quick story, a quick parable, not unlike the one that we're talking about this morning. He said, Simon, what if there was a moneylender that was owed money by two different men, and he decided to forgive the debts of both men? Which one of those men do you think would like him more, the one who owed him more or the one who owed him less? And Simon said, well, I suppose the one who owed him more. I mean, he was forgiven a greater debt, so he would probably like him more in response, right? And Jesus said, that's right. And then Jesus turned Simon's attention to the woman, as if he didn't notice she was there. He turns Simon's attention to the woman, and he utters this profound truth. He says, so I tell you that all her sins, and in other translations it says all her sins, which were many, are forgiven. And that is why she has shown great love. But anyone who has been forgiven for only a little will show only a little love. Now, Jesus said this because he wanted to teach Simon something. Simon, being a Pharisee, considered himself righteous. Right? He thought of himself as a good person. And because he thought of himself as a good person, he imagined that he only needed to be forgiven a little, if at all. And because of that, he showed very little love or courtesy towards Jesus. Did you know that in this culture, it was customary, if you had had a guest over at your house, because the roads were all dusty and well-traveled by animals, and you know what animals leave behind when they travel the road, right? That's why they have the guys at the parades with the shovels and the bags, right? Okay. And so because of that, you picked up lots of nastiness on your feet. So when you invited a guest over to your house, it was customary that you would come with water and wash your guest's feet. Or if you were wealthy enough, you would have your servants do it. But Jesus looks at Simon and he says, listen, when I got here, you didn't even give me any water so that I could wash my own stinky feet. And yet this woman has produced the water from her own grief and poured it on my feet and washed them with her own hair. Why? Because she perceived that she was hopelessly lost, and because of that, she showed great love. Are y'all following me this morning? So let's apply this to the unmerciful servant who showed no love at all to his fellow servant, right? He began to choke him and had him thrown in prison because of what he owed him, and he certainly showed no love or gratitude toward the king who had forgiven him a great debt. Amen? So I think this story in Luke chapter 7 gives us some insight into what was in the heart of the unmerciful servant. His lack of love demonstrates that he perceived his debt to be no big deal. Because he who is forgiven a little responds with only a little love. My friends, we must be careful to guard our own hearts from a self-righteous attitude. Amen? We must guard our hearts against self-righteousness because we tend to downplay our own sins and magnify the sins of others. We're all familiar with the horrible tragedy that happened in Dallas a week or so ago, right, where the police officers were killed by the sniper. And just this week, memorial services were held there in Dallas, and one of the speakers was former President of the United States, George W. Bush. And at that memorial service, President Bush offered up these very pointed and very challenging words that I think are appropriate for us this morning. Look at what he said. He said, too often we judge other groups by their worst examples, but too often we judge ourselves by our best intentions. Isn't that what the unmerciful servant did? He intended to pay the entire debt. He said, give me enough time and I will pay it. So he judged himself to be a good person because of his good intentions. And we do the same thing. We believe that our good intentions make us good, when in fact God does not judge our hearts that way. The Bible makes it clear that when measured by God's standard of perfection, that there is no one who does good. Not a single one. Not me, not Pastor Jason, Pastor Tim, not you, not anyone. Amen? That's in the Bible. So God does not measure goodness by our own intentions. And the Bible makes it clear that apart from the grace of God that is freely offered to us through Jesus Christ, through faith in Jesus Christ, our debt of sin is impossible to pay. Isaiah 64:6 puts it this way: all of us have become like one who is unclean, and all our righteous acts are like filthy rags. What does that mean? That means that despite all of our good intentions, friends, despite whatever good we think is in our hearts, that on our very best day, we still stink in the nostrils of a holy God. Most of us would like to think that we're just bad enough to be fun to be around and just good enough to do the right thing when it counts. But that's not God's standard of goodness. There's no way that we can do enough good to outweigh the bad that we've done in our lives. I want to show you a clip here real quick from the movie Courageous. You may have seen it. And in this clip, Nathan and David are at the gun range, and they're discussing guilt and forgiveness. Watch this.
I'm just tired of feeling guilty.
Let me break it to you this way. You are guilty. Listen, one day you, me, and every one of us are going to have to stand before God. And he's going to do what good judges do.
Well, then I hope my good outweighs my bad, Nathan.
That's not the way it works. You know that. Let me put it this way. Who's the person you're closest to?
Probably my mom.
Okay. Suppose she was brutally attacked and murdered in a parking lot. The guy was caught and put on trial. But he says, hey, judge, I committed this crime, but I've done a lot of good in my life. If the judge let him go free, would you say he was a good judge or a bad judge?
A bad one.
That's right. Because the Bible says that God is a good judge, and he will punish the guilty not for what they did right, but for what they did wrong. Because he loved us, he sent his son, Jesus Christ, to take the punishment that we deserve and put it on himself. And that's why he died on the cross. But it only applies if you accept it.
Scripture says in Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. There was an old hymn that said, he paid a debt he did not owe, and I owed a debt I could not pay. I needed someone to wash my sins away. And that's what we learn from the parable of the unmerciful servant, that we owe a debt that we can never pay on our own. And we must be very careful that we do not underestimate it the way that the unmerciful servant did. Amen? The second thing we need to learn this morning quickly is that he overestimated the debt that he was owed. So he underestimated the debt that he owed to the king, but he overestimated the debt that was owed to him. If we use the same figures that we used before, we found out that his fellow servant owed him just over $8,000. Now, is $8,000 a lot of money? Well, if you only make $30,000 a year, $8,000 is a lot of money, isn't it? And I think Jesus did this on purpose to show that it wasn't insignificant what he was owed. It wasn't that his fellow servant had done nothing to him and that there was no pain or there was no harm done. Amen? But it paled in comparison to the debt that the first servant owed. In fact, it was 700,000 times less than the debt for which he was just forgiven. And yet he refused to let it go. Again, Jesus is using a preposterous scenario, a hyperbole, to demonstrate. And listen, if you don't hear anything else I say this morning, get this one point because this is really the crux of the matter. It does not matter what someone else has done to you. It doesn't matter how bad it hurt. It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. It pales in comparison to the price that Jesus paid on the cross for our sins. There's no comparison. Now, this is where many of us will be tempted to protest. Wait just a minute, Jeff. You don't know what he did to me. You don't know what she said about me. You don't know how badly it hurt me. You don't know the price that I paid. I lost my family. I lost my job. My reputation has been ruined beyond repair because of what they did, because of what they said. I was abused. Somebody died. Are you really going to stand there and tell me that I'm blowing this out of proportion? No, that's not what I'm telling you. I'm not suggesting that you're exaggerating how much you've been hurt or the pain that you feel because you've been wronged. I'm not suggesting that you're exaggerating your grief. I would never do such a thing. But notice what the unmerciful servant did, friends. He locked his debtor in a prison, making it impossible to ever have the debt satisfied. You can't pay your debts if you're in prison, can you? He locked the debtor in this prison to guarantee that he would always have a grudge to hold against him. And he thought that this gave him power over the man because he owes me. My friends, we do the same thing. When people wrong us, we lock them in a prison of unforgiveness to make them pay because they owe me. The problem is when we lock someone in a prison of unforgiveness, we make it impossible for them ever to satisfy our longing for healing. When someone sins against you and you lock them in a prison of unforgiveness, you make it impossible for you to ever be satisfied. No matter how much they cry, no matter how much they beg, no matter how much they plead, no matter how bad you make them feel, and to be sure, you go out of your way to make them feel bad every chance you get, don't you? The problem, my friend, is that it will never be enough. It will never be enough for you. No matter how much you make them suffer, the pain that you feel inside will never be healed. You will never be at peace with the situation. My friends, if you're here this morning and you've held a grudge against somebody for years, my question to you is, when's it going to be enough? When is it going to be enough? This parable tells us that it never will be. By holding that grudge, you guarantee yourself a lifetime of bitterness. Now, you might still be thinking, Jeff, that's easy for you to say. But you don't know what I'm going through. And that may be true. But Jesus knows what you're going through. And the scripture is very clear, isn't it? Now, I want to encourage you to be here on Wednesday night, this upcoming Wednesday night, because you will see the lessons of this parable put into action in the life of a real living person. His name is Kevin Ramsey, and he's going to be here on Wednesday night, and he's going to share the most powerful testimony of forgiveness you will ever hear in your life. So powerful that he wrote a book about it called A Fight to Forgive. And if you want to see an application of the lessons of today's parable, you don't want to miss Wednesday night. I promise you'll be encouraged, all right? So be here on Wednesday night. We need to wrap up our message this morning, all right? So first of all, he underestimated the amount that he owed. He overestimated the amount that was owed to him. But the worst part of what the unmerciful servant did is that when he passed judgment on his fellow servant, he passed judgment on himself. He passed judgment on himself. He failed to understand that in judging his brother unworthy of forgiveness, he was demonstrating to the king that he also was unworthy of the mercy that he had been shown. Come on, somebody. Paul explains this very clearly in Romans chapter 2. He says, "You therefore have no excuse, you who pass judgment on someone else. For at whatever point you judge another, you are condemning yourself, because you who pass judgment do the same things." All of us have sinned and fall short of the glory of God in Romans 3:23. Amen? All of us. And when we judge someone else unworthy of forgiveness, we condemn ourselves. What's every unbeliever's favorite passage of Scripture, the one they love to quote the most? Don't judge me, right? It's the calling card of the millennial generation. Don't judge me. Don't tell me I'm doing wrong. You're no better than I am. Jesus said, don't judge. That's the only thing they know that Jesus said. But they love to throw it back at you, right? Don't judge me. Well, I think our parable this morning helps us to better understand what Jesus meant when he said, don't judge. Don't you? Let's look at it quickly. Matthew chapter 7. Jesus did say these words, "Do not judge, or you too will be judged. For in the same way you judge others, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you." Now, my friends, this scripture does not prohibit calling sin, sin. This is not a prohibition against recognizing evil or injustice and calling it as such. Friend, listen to me. Let me tell you what forgiveness is not. Okay? Are you listening to me? Let me tell you what forgiveness is not. Forgiveness is not looking at someone who has definitely wronged you according to the Bible, okay? Not judging by my own heart. I think what they did was mean. Now, how do we know right from wrong? We look at the scripture. Amen? Forgiveness is not, okay, somebody stole from me. God said, thou shalt not steal. That's wrong. I know it's wrong, right? Okay? I don't look at that person and say, you know what? You didn't do anything wrong. Just don't worry about it. That's not forgiveness. That's a lie, right? So we're not talking about denying reality here. And that's not what Jesus is saying when he says, do not judge. No, Jesus is talking about our hearts. Jesus was always talking about our hearts, right? The law says, don't murder. But Jesus said, I'm telling you not to hate anybody. The law says, don't commit adultery. But I'm telling you not to lust. And here Jesus is getting to a matter of our hearts when he says, never, ever, ever declare someone unforgivable in your heart. Because when you do, God will declare you unforgivable in his heart. And that's not a joke. With whatever measure you use, it will be measured back to you. Friends, why do we hold grudges? Why do we refuse to forgive? Sometimes I think it's because we're worried that they're going to get away with it. Right? Yeah, sure, I'm going to forgive them. They're going to ride off into the sunset shouting glory, hallelujah, and I'm going to be left behind to clean up the mess. Am I the only one that experiences this, or am I talking to somebody this morning? I'm going to be left behind to pick up the pieces and clean up the mess, and they get to walk off scot-free. And that's not fair. You can't expect me to let them get away with it. Somebody's got to pay for what they did. Somebody did pay, friends. His name is Jesus. And he paid for your sins, too. And if I don't have the faith to believe that the blood of Jesus is sufficient to forgive the person who sins against me, neither do I have faith to believe that the blood of Jesus is sufficient to forgive my own sin. And that's why I condemn myself when I judge someone else unworthy of forgiveness. Besides all of that, friends, you don't have to worry about justice being done. In that same passage in Romans chapter 2, Paul says this, he assures us, God will repay each person according to what they have done. So let's follow Jesus' example. You know what Jesus' example is? 1 Peter 2:23 says that when he was facing that mockery of a trial, remember he was tried like a criminal even though he was sinless, and they were hurling those accusations against him, and it was just ridiculous, right? The Bible says that Jesus did not answer back, didn't try to defend himself. Instead, he trusted himself to the one whose judgment is always just. And that's what we need to do as well. We need to trust ourselves to the one who judges justly. So how do we respond to a message like this? A message like this is worthy of some response, don't you think? There's some things that we need to do because we now understand what Jesus was teaching in this parable. So let's go over, those are in your notes, but let's go over them quickly this morning as we wrap up. And then we're going to have a time of prayer, okay? Can everybody sit tight here for a few minutes because we're going to pray. This is the most important part of the whole message here, how we respond. The unmerciful servant had his fellow servant thrown into prison, thinking that it gave him power over him, right? But ultimately, he ended up in prison himself. That's why I wore this outfit this morning. Unforgiveness puts me in prison. It puts me in bondage. Unforgiveness is the prison we put ourselves in a misguided attempt to punish somebody else. And when we refuse to forgive, you know what we do? We shackle ourselves. When we refuse to forgive, we attach ourselves to that pain and that hurt and that bitterness and those memories, and we just drag it along with us, just dragging it around. Everywhere I go, everybody I talk to, every time I have a conversation, every time I ask for prayer, oh, they hurt me. Oh, you don't know what they did to me. Oh, I just can't get over it. Amen? And I shackle myself to the person who hurt me too. I might as well take them everywhere I go with me. I might as well just go to their house and pick them up and take them with me because they're all I ever think about. Because I've shackled myself to them. Because I refuse to forgive. And the only way to be free is to forgive them. Now let me show you the mistake that a lot of us make, okay? Because we pay lip service to forgiveness, but we don't actually do it. We say, okay, I know Jesus forgave him, and I'm going to forgive him like I'm supposed to, and so that sets me free, right? And then we do this. I forgive you. Don't forget what you did to me. Right? I got it. Just in case I ever need it again. Just in case I never need to make myself feel better by bringing that grudge up again. Just in case I need it to... We grow comfortable in our bondage. My friends, we need to actually forgive, which means I put this down. And I'm not going to pick it up anymore. That's how I get free. By forgiving. By forgiving. So we need to examine our hearts this morning. Can we do that for a few minutes? We need to examine our hearts. That's how we need to respond to this message. So could I ask everyone to just stay in your seats? Let's not leave just yet, okay? Because we've got things we need to pray about. Could you bow your heads and close your eyes? okay? I'm done preaching, but we're not done with the service. Now it's the Holy Spirit's time to deal with our hearts. So can we bow our heads and close our eyes for just a moment? First, I want to ask you, have you underestimated the magnitude of the debt of sin that you owe to a holy God? If you're not a follower of Jesus Christ this morning, if you've never acknowledged the debt that you owe to a holy God, and this message has really brought that out to you, you know what? I understand now, Jeff, that I owe a debt of sin that I could never pay on my own. And I've been proud and self-righteous, believing that I could take care of it myself, because I've taken care of everything else myself my whole life. I've never asked anybody to help me, but I understand now that with this sin thing, I can't do it myself. I need help. The good news is that Jesus Christ paid the debt that you could never pay yourself when he died on the cross. He gave his own life as a sacrifice for your sin. So if you're here this morning, the very first thing, if you're not a follower of Jesus Christ, the first and most important response to this morning's message is to accept the free gift of forgiveness that is offered to us by God through Jesus. Because if you don't accept that, you're lost. You're doomed to a prison sentence that will last for eternity, separated from God, and those consequences are very serious. So with every head bowed and every eyes closed, I want to ask, is there anybody here this morning? You say, I need my debt of sin paid. I need to confess my sins before Jesus. I need to commit my life to Christ so that I don't have to face those consequences. If that's you this morning, would you just raise your hand? Every head is bowed, every eye is closed. Would you lift up your hand? I see those hands. Thank you very much. Thank you. You can put them down. Anybody else? Anybody else? I'm looking for those uplifted hands. You say, I need my debt of sin paid this morning. I need to commit my life to Jesus Christ. I know it's a debt that I could never pay. I see that hand. Thank you very much. I see that one. Thank you. Thank you. Anyone else? Quickly, we're going to pray a prayer together here in just a moment, okay? Thank you, Jesus. For those of you that lifted your hand, the Bible says that if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. We're going to pray a prayer together out loud here right now. And that's the confession part, and I can help you with that. But I can't help you with the believing part. You must believe in your heart that Jesus Christ is the only answer for your sin. But the Bible promises that if you will be saved. You will be forgiven, just like that servant in the parable. So could we all together, all of us, believers and these that raised their hand, could we pray this prayer together, all right, as a commitment to God? Can we do that? Would everybody pray with me, especially those of you who raised their hand, raise their hands? Just repeat after me. Say it out loud. Dear Jesus, thank you for giving your life for my sin. I acknowledge I owe a debt that I could never pay. So I accept the forgiveness freely offered in Jesus. Holy Spirit, help me to live a life worthy of Christ's sacrifice. I repent of my sins. I acknowledge that I have done wrong. But I accept forgiveness in Jesus. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. If you raised your hand this morning and prayed that prayer for the first time or for the first time in a long time, I want to encourage you after this service is over, as soon as we dismiss, if you would go to the Next Steps kiosk out in the hub, they've got some information for you about how to continue your new walk with Christ. They'll give you a Bible if you need one, and we just want to help you in your walk with the Lord, okay? So if you prayed that prayer this morning, I encourage you to stop by that Next Steps kiosk and get some more information, okay? Now, we're not done because the rest of us need to respond as well, amen? Can we stand to our feet? Let's have everybody stand to your feet this morning. Again, please nobody leave just yet, all right? I've still got 10 minutes on my clock up here. So we need to respond. To all of you faithful believers in Christ, I want to give you a challenge this morning. First of all, we need to make sure that we always maintain our attitude of gratitude, amen? We need to never fall prey to that attitude of the unmerciful servant thinking that what God did for us is not such a big deal. And the longer we follow Jesus, sometimes the easier it is for us to think that our sin is not such a big deal. So we need to make sure in our hearts this morning that we maintain that attitude of gratitude. I want to give you an opportunity to pray about that here in just a moment. But listen, there are some of you here this morning and someone has hurt you, someone has wronged you, and you need to forgive them. You need to forgive them. And I'm going to give you an opportunity in just a second to come up here and pray with someone that God would just do a work in your heart so that you can forgive and be free from that prison. Amen? I'm going to invite our pastors and small group leaders and our prayer team members to just line up across the front here quickly so we can have an opportunity to pray. Now, when I release you in just a moment, if you would say, Jeff, I've got somebody, and they've hurt me, and I'm not saying they didn't hurt you. They've hurt me, and it was wrong, and I'm just struggling. I need to forgive somebody. I want you to come in just a moment and get prayer from one of these faithful brothers and sisters, that God would help you to do that, all right? Others of you, you say, you know what, I really feel like I want to forgive, and maybe even I feel like I have, but the hurt is so deep, I'm just having a hard time work through it. The Holy Spirit will help you with that. I believe that. Amen? Now, when I release you in just a minute, let me give you one more instruction. Here's what we don't do, okay? You don't come up here and tell one more person all the awful stuff so-and-so did to you. Haven't you done enough of that already? That's why you're in bondage. So forget that. This is about you, not them. So you come up and say, I need to forgive, and I repent of the unforgiveness in my own heart because I want to be free. Amen? I hope somebody will have the courage to respond to this altar call this morning, because God's going to set some people free this morning. Amen? Quick prayer. Heavenly Father, I pray by your Holy Spirit you would move through this congregation right now, and those who need to be set free would take the opportunity to do so in Jesus' name. Come right now. You need to forgive somebody. You're hurting because of something somebody did to you. Come right now. Come right now. Don't wait. Don't hesitate. Don't let the devil take this opportunity from you. Come right now. Come right now and forgive. Forgive. You can be free if you'll forgive. Hallelujah. 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 Yes, Lord. I've been set free. Thank you, Jesus. My God, my Savior has ransomed me. Head like a blood, His mercy reigns. Unending love, amazing. My chains are gone, my chains are gone. Hallelujah. How sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I found. Was blind, but now I see. My chains are Hallelujah. My God, my Savior has ransomed me. And like a flood, His mercy reigns. Unending love, amazing grace. 'Twas grace that taught my heart to fear, and grace my fears relieved. How precious did that grace appear the hour I first believed.
Hallelujah.
My chains. Come on, sing it. Sing it.
I've been set free.
Amen.
My God, my Savior has ransomed me. And like a lamb, His mercy reigns. Unending love, amazing grace.
Just one more quick thing to take with you, okay? I realize that a message like this, sometimes it's hard to respond because there's stuff you got to work through, right? Some of you need to make some phone calls this week or send an email or a text message or whatever you can muster up the courage to do. And you just need to say, I forgive you, so you can put this down. I forgive you, so you can put this down. Now, they may respond by telling you to go jump in a lake. I get that. And maybe that's why you're afraid to call them. But listen, let me remind you, it's not about them. Forgiving them does not require them to accept your forgiveness. That's not what this is about. It's about you being free. And if they will harbor unforgiveness in their hearts, well, that's between them and Jesus. All right? But this is about you. So let me encourage you. May the Holy Spirit give you courage to do what needs to be done, to forgive, so that you can put this down and be free. Amen? I pray that you were encouraged by God's word this morning. Thank you so much for your time and attention. May the Lord bless you and keep you, and we'll see you next week. God bless you.